So last week, Sam, we could start recording probably. You already been? Oh, good, great. So last week we talked about what? Who remembers what we talked about last week? Pop quiz. You got no clue. That's fine. You're new here. Welcome. It's good to have you. Does anybody know what we talked about last week? Does anybody remember? You wrote it down. Mike wrote it down.
We become more sanctified when we reinforce the Spirit's work within us by grace-driven effort.
Let's go, Mike! It was a message called Grace-Driven Effort. And we talked about how the Spirit in us, moving in us, is the motivating and invigorating factor toward our sanctification. It's not that we work harder. It's not that we try more. It's not that because we feel like really guilty, we're going to be like, I hate feeling so bad. I don't like feeling bad. So because I feel bad, I want to like not feel bad anymore. That's a bad motivation. We talked about how our efforts toward growing and changing in Christ have to be supported and empowered by God's grace, moving through the Spirit within us. That is, that guilt and shame and self-hatred are terrible tools to motivate you toward change in light of the grace that God has otherwise freely given to you in abundance, right? So, for the uninitiated, this is a theme that you should get used to hearing about. This is a theme that you should get used to. You should be more comfortable hearing about this because we're going to talk about it a lot. Something that's going to come up. Grace-driven effort. The idea that our pursuit of change within is empowered by the Spirit within. And that when we feel like we're bad and we feel like we can't do it, it's God's grace that pushes us forward toward real, lasting change. Grace-driven effort. So whatever we're talking about, wherever in the Bible we happen to be, at any given moment, any given morning, everything comes back to the grace and the love of Jesus. So today we're going to look at the same general topic from a totally different angle, from a completely different angle. Someone, give me your best guess. What do you think is the most popular, most well-known verse in the Bible? There is a correct answer here. Sage.
John 3:16.
Who else was going to say John 3:16? Yeah, who can say it? You can say it. All right, ready? All right, 3, 2, 1. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Look at all of us. Wow, we know the verse. That's crazy. And the crazy thing is, we just said the verse in King James. Who here is currently holding or reading a King James Bible? It's unlikely. You're probably not doing it. You have this verse memorized in a version of the Bible that you don't even read because it's that popular. Is that every Christian knows John 3:16. Matter of fact, a professional WWE wrestler, Stone Cold Steve Austin, had a shirt that said Austin 3:16 because he did it as a joke because everybody would know the reference, right? It's that popular. Everybody knows this verse. You have it memorized in a version of the Bible you don't even read. The only like close second to this verse, the only even like near second is like Philippians 4:13. Anybody know that one? Anybody know Philippians 4:13? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, you know it, and you don't even know that you know it. Sam. Oh, what's that one?
James.
Can't be that popular. True. Love it. True. But for John 3:16 to be the most popular verse in the Christian world is, of course, a very, Christian thing to say. We're Christians. We have a Christian Bible. We memorize and popularize a Christian verse. But the Old Testament, our Old Testament, the first, like, two-thirds of this Bible by, volume, is the holy Jewish texts, too. So, out of the Old Testament, who wants to take a guess at what the Jewish people hold as their John 3:16 most popular verse? Who wants to take a guess at it? What's the most popular verse for Jewish people out of the Old Testament? You don't know it. That's fine. They will. You will know it when I say it.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
That would make sense, right? It's not. It's not that one. It's not in a psalm either. Although Psalm 23, that's a good guess. That's also in the book of John, which is the New Testament. Ten Commandments, you would think, right? But it's not it. It's not it.
Which book is it?
I'm not going to spoil it yet. Jewish people, since their earliest times, have studied the scriptures, and as a matter of fact, have a better history of studying and teaching, a better and longer history of studying and teaching than even Christians do, right? And they have a favorite verse. Starting from the times of Moses and Joshua, this has been their favorite verse. So the verses that we're looking at today, these are the most widely shared, most widely memorized, and most widely taught verses in all the Old Testament. Every day, Jewish people pray this verse twice, once in the morning, once at night. It is the most popularly spread verse prior to John 3:16 ever. Feels like we should know it. Zimmerman wants me to say it. I'm not going to do it yet. Using this verse, we're going to do two things. We're going to learn, the first thing, we're going to learn a Hebrew word. We're going to dissect it. We're going to talk about everything that it means. And two, we're going to set the table for the next three messages that we're doing on a Sunday. So we're going to be upstairs next Sunday, the first Sunday of October, and then the 3 weeks after that are all going to piggyback off of this one message. So as we study this verse today, these two verses, I hope that a few things happen. I hope that maybe you'll gain new insight into the Old Testament and see it as something that is an image of God being the same yesterday and today and forever. That there's not like an Old Testament God versus a New Testament God, and we really like the New Testament one. No, like the Old Testament one is the same one that deserves and has our worship. I hope you'll see more clearly the picture of God as being both the same now and then. But most importantly, I hope you see this. Most importantly, this is what I hope you see. The right knowledge of God produces obedient, active love in us. Okay? The right knowledge of God produces obedient, active love in us. So let's pray, and then let's announce this thing that Simran is so mad I haven't said yet. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. I pray that this morning we would hear and listen and understand your word, that we would be able to grow and see you for who you are, and let that understanding of who you are fuel us toward change and growth, that you would make us what we are not yet, even this morning. And all these things we pray in your name, amen. Sage, turn with me and everybody else to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. Now, let's set the table here. Let's set the table. Deuteronomy, the entire book, is basically a speech from Moses. Now, what had happened from the books of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers is the Israelite people are wandering through the wilderness. There's a whole thing in Egypt, Pharaoh, let my people go. We got a song about it. And then there's the Red Sea, and Moses says the sea, and God parts it, and then the Israelites walk through, and then suddenly there's like food on the ground, and there's a fire, and a pillar, and a tabernacle, and an ark, and a whole thing. It's 40 years of this. 40 years. The reason it was 40 years is because pretty much immediately the Israelite people turn their back on God and say, honestly, I think that this is the craziest thing that we could possibly do, and I don't think I want to do it anymore. So they start building things out of gold and start worshiping them and be like, look at this God that brought us, right? And they start losing sight of God. So God says, because of this rebellion, you people will not enter the promised land. So 40 years after that, they finally get to the gates of the promised land. But the problem is, Moses also isn't getting into the promised land because he also rebelled against God when he acted out of line from what God had asked him to do. So God says, because of this rebellion, you will not enter the land that you have led these people to. So here's where they are. The promised land, Israel, is on the other side of this river. Okay, so if you're looking at a map, the Jordan River comes down this way and Israel is right here. They are bang, right there. Moses could get on top of a hill and see the promised land. And that's where we are right now. Moses is giving a final speech to the Israelite people right before they walk into a land that he spent 40 years leading them into, and he's not going to go with them. That's what happens. This is his final reminder. And here he is in the introductory section of this speech, and he's like somber about it. Because he's going to say, obey God and he will keep you in the land, but disobey God and he will kick you out of the land, which, spoiler alert, is exactly what happens. Moses knows this. So he's like kind of pessimistic in this moment, but he's trying everything that he can to encourage and teach and have the Israelite people internalize the kinds of lessons that he wants to put forward. So here we're going to be in like the beginning of this whole thing in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Okay. We're starting to, this is the one. It makes so much sense. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Sound familiar? I've heard this before. Oh, I see. Way to go, magic man. You pointed me to a verse I already know. This is the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. It's known as the Shema. That's what it's called. It's known as the Shema. Now, one, first question you have is, why is it called the Shema? Two, why is it so important to the Jews? And three, what does Shema even mean? So the reason it's called the Shema is because that word hear, O Israel, hear, H-E-A-R, in Hebrew is Shema. You could spell it S-H-E-M-A, Shema. You could even put like a little capital A if you want to remember that it's pronounced in a, like a weird way. Should be like Shema, right? Or Shema or something. But it's Shema. That's why it's called the Shema. It's because that's the first word of the verse. Now, why is this so important to the Jews? Why do they have such a high reverence for this specific verse? Why is this one the one that they latch onto? If you were to read through the rest of Deuteronomy, it'd just be rule after rule after rule. Deuteronomy in Greek literally means a second law, because Moses, over the course of these like 30-some chapters, is just going to reiterate everything that they learned through Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. Every rule that they were given, every command that they were given, is reiterated here in the book of Deuteronomy. So you could go anywhere to find, like, all right, guys, here's what we got to do. 10 commandments, also in Deuteronomy, right? So you would think, like, if they're going to pick something, right, what's the point? Well, here's the thing. If we read verses 6 through 9, we're going to see that Moses really wants them to latch onto this. So let's read starting in verse 4 again. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on all of your gates. Moses is saying, give yourself reminders of this everywhere you go in everything you do. This is something I want you to latch onto. Jesus affirms this in the book of Mark, and actually in most of the Gospels. I'm going to read it in Mark, though. In Mark chapter 12, when the Pharisees ask him, hey, Jesus, we're going to trick him up. You ready? Hey, Jesus. Yeah, Jesus. What do you think is the coolest command in the whole Bible? Pick one. They're thinking he's going to pick a bad one. We're going to make fun of him. Jesus says this. He says this in Mark chapter 12, verse 29. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard him reasoning together, perceiving, he said, which is the first commandment of them all? You got to put them all on a list. What's your favorite one? Top of the list. Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. So Jesus is affirming the value and the impact of this verse as the Son of God, saying, this is the one. If you figure this one out, everything else follows. So that's the idea. If you figure this verse out, if you really internalize this one verse, everything follows. That's kind of crazy. So that's why it's so important. But you're thinking, all right, cool, but I'm still stuck on the on Shema. I'm still stuck on, what does that word mean? Well, it means here, right? But also, no, it means a lot more than here. As a timeout, trivia. Ready? Trivia. 1,000 points to whoever can tell me, in English, what word has the most definitions? No. It's a word that you're going to be like, oh, yeah. Okay. That's how you're going to react. You're going to be like, oh, whatever. The word is set. All right? The word is set. Set has more definitions than any other word. Here, I'm going to show you. Ready? You can set the table. You can play a set of tennis. You can, say something like, the truth will set you free. You could set a volleyball. Yeah, you could set a volleyball. Wet concrete over time will set. The sun will set. Something can be set on fire. You can get in a boat and set sail. You can set the alarm on your phone. And that's not even all of them. You can set all sorts of things. All sorts of things can be set. You can be set up for success. You can have all sorts of things set.
Ready, set, go.
Ready, set, go. Yeah, there's all sorts of meanings for the word set. So if I were to tell you, like, hey, define set, you could have like 11 or 12 correct answers probably off the bat, right? Shema is a lot like set in that in the one word, there are a lot of different meanings depending on the context. Sorry. There's a lot of different meanings depending on the context in the word Shema. Here in Deuteronomy, Moses is intentionally invoking all of the different meanings of that word Shema. So we're going to talk about like the three main ways that the word Shema is used in the Old Testament. I put it in my computer program. I got this computer program. It's called Logos. I had it sort every single time the word Shema is used in the Old Testament, and it crashed my computer. It's used 1,157 times in the Old Testament in about 75 different ways and manners. So I picked the three most common to talk about so that my computer wouldn't keep crashing as I was studying this. The first way, obviously, is to hear, right? As it's used most clearly here, right? To hear something is to Shema it, all right? So sound waves come into your ear, you have Shema'd the sound waves, right? But Shema also means to understand. It means to get it, right? Solomon is granted wisdom in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, and this is what it says. So God said to him, because you have requested wisdom and did not ask for a long life or riches for yourself or the death of your enemies, but you asked for discernment for yourself to understand, to Shema justice, I will therefore do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and understanding heart, a Shema-ing heart, so that there has never been anyone like you before or never will again. So Shema is used to describe understanding and wisdom. Okay, so now if I'm being told to Shema something, I have to hear it and I have to understand it, okay? It's also said to focus on. To Shema is to focus on. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1, it says, listen, my sons, to a father's discipline. Shema, my sons, to a father's discipline, and pay attention. Shema, so that you may gain understanding. Okay, so it's focus on, pay attention to. And then the third biggest one is to heed or to obey. Like someone tells you to do something and you do it. That is to Shema. So Joshua chapter 1 verse 17, the Israelite people are saying to Joshua, we will obey you, Shema you, just as we obeyed, Shema'd Moses in everything. And may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Right? Again, in Psalm 27. Matter of fact, David here is writing a psalm where he's asking God to listen and do what he's asking him to do. So David writes, Lord, Shema my voice when I call. Be gracious to me and answer me. Okay, so Shema means all these different things. To hear, to understand, to pay attention to, and to obey. Right? And that's just like four of them. I'm telling you, there's a lot of them. So when I read a book, okay, I crack open a book, I'm reading, you know, just for fun, right? I'm one of those reading types. And I get like four pages through when suddenly I realize I have not comprehended one word that I've read in the past 45 minutes. I'm like, I lost my spot on the page for a second, and I like looked again for it, and I realized I don't recognize a single one of these words. My mind drifted, and my eyes were just scanning the words. So I have read these words, but I have not understood them whatsoever. I heard my teacher say, here is how you do a geometric proof. But I did not shema that information whatsoever. Additionally, if I've listened and I've understood, but I have not responded and I have not done it, then I have once again not shema'd properly. So this is why mom says, why don't you ever listen to me? And you're like, mom, nah, I hear every word you say. I'm lockstep with everything you say. Okay, but I told you to take out the garbage, and here's the garbage full and in my kitchen and not in the dumpster. And you're like, no, I heard you ask me to do that. Yeah, no, I'm with you, mom. Someone's got to do something about that. You have not shema'd because you haven't obeyed the thing that you were told to do. As a matter of fact, in the Hebrew language, there is not a separate word to obey. There's not a separate word. It's the same word to listen and to obey. They are two sides of the same coin. So, shema this. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Hear that, understand it, and respond to it. Okay, but how? How do you respond to the Lord our God, the Lord is one? God alone is God. He is our God and we are his people. He is high above these poser polytheistic gods that are going to be in this pagan world that we're entering. These wicked people are going to serve all sorts of gods, and they are losers compared to the God that we serve. There is no God above our God. He alone is high and mighty and capable and able and strong and powerful. He alone is God. How do you respond to that? What's the response? What's the obedience to when you are told just theological truth about God? What's the response? The response is to see God rightly. Moses is saying, hear this and respond to it. Understand the person of God, the Lord that we have followed through the wilderness for all these years. Understand who he is. When you have the knowledge and the experience of his merciful acts, the Red Sea, the manna, the presence over the tabernacle, the cloud, the fire, you know all of this stuff. You respond to it with reverence. Your response is a mindful, intentional understanding of the glory and the power of the God that we serve. That's the response. That's how you answer, hear, O Israel, our God is one. The Lord, our God, he is one. Okay? So now what? Now what? You have responded with reverence. You got a reverent heart. You are saying, man, the Lord is glorious. He is high in his temple. We are blessed to have his presence in our midst. He is our God. We are his people. What a gift. Now what? Moses establishes God's identity and nature. And then he tells us to love God fully, to have a full, complete love of God. Moses knows what he's doing. He says, first I confront you with the glory of God, and then you reflect on his kindness to you. And now we talk about you loving God more. So here's what he says. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Your love for God, whether you recognize it or not, your love for God is tied directly to how much you know about him. The more you know about God, the more you learn about God, the more you understand properly who and what our God is, the more you will love him. It's a direct relationship, right? And you can have a high love for God and still have lots of things you don't know about him, right? The book of Job says, we have only seen a corner of his ways, right? So if all of God's ways are like a big giant tapestry, right? They're just a big, anybody got like, their mom has like a giant carpet hanging on the wall somewhere or something like that, or like one of those big things? No, some people do it. All right, so imagine you got a big carpet. You got a big carpet. and you have the corner, like it's got the tassels, like a Persian rug, it's got the tassels. What we know about God is one tassel on a giant Persian rug. That's everything we know about God. There are all of these infinite ways about God that we will just never know. His ways are like thunder and lightning, Job says. We cannot grasp them, we cannot hold them, we cannot understand them. We know not where they come from. We only know a corner of his power, right? So your knowledge of God is limited in that you're human. But the more you understand rightly about God, you understand his power and his glory and his presence and his nearness and his love and his kindness and his patience, the more you learn about God, it will stir up love in you. So Moses is saying, love the Lord your God fully. You can't love someone that you don't know. Sage, name a stranger.
Billy Joe Bob.
Sure, yeah. You love Billy Joe Bob? You friends with him? Would you? You wouldn't do anything for Billy Joe Bob, would you?
Sorry.
No, because you can't love or serve or be kind to or do favors for or talk to a stranger. You cannot love someone that you don't know. So then Moses says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. How do you love with your whole heart? How do you do that? Well, you love the Lord your God with your whole heart by delighting yourself in God at the very core of who you are. Okay? So here's how I think of it. Here's how I always think of it. You have a genie in a lamp. Three wishes. Matter of fact, let's give you unlimited wishes. Unlimited games, Sam. Unlimited wishes. How many wishes would you have to make before mentioning anything to do with the kingdom of God? Before one person finds the glory and the kindness and the redemption of Christ, how many wishes do you have to make? So that's how close God is to your core. There's a direct relationship there, right? The shorter that list gets, the more sure that we can be that we're learning to love with our whole heart. Now, you're not going to get there. Moses knows that this is an impossible command. That's not the point, though. I mean, it is, but it's also not. It's a mirror, right? So you start to think, do I love God with my whole heart? How many wishes would I have to make? How many of my wildest dreams would have to come true before the things of God start popping up in my wishes? Right? Now, how do you do that? You learn more about God. I mean, that's not a satisfying answer, right? You're saying, okay, but there's gotta be like a step-by-step, like a program I can do, or like a class I could take, or like a YouTube tutorial or something. And you're like, there's gotta be like a way, and I'm here to tell you, that's not how it works. That's not really the story of the Bible. It's not like, all right, people of God, here's how you do it, step by step. When you read the Bible that way, it's very discouraging. Because then you get into that whole thing that we were talking about the opposite of last week. Where it's like, hey, I'm not killing anybody. And for some reason, like, I feel very far from God. And it's like, yeah, there's a lot of other stuff. You haven't surrendered your heart to him at all, right? Like, so how do you love God more? You learn more about him. You commit more of yourself to him. And I know that those are like abstract things, but I'm getting that from the Word. That's what we got. Like, what do you, ask yourself, like, what do you want? What is it that you most deeply want? Is it love? Is it validation? Is it acceptance? Is it like opportunities for self-expression? Like, are those the things that you want? All of these things can be found in abundance in the presence of God. And finding that out and saying, oh my gosh, I've spent all this time looking for places to find validation in people or in things or in like communities, and I've found that it always like comes up short. But here I am, and I'm finding out that I can have that in the presence of God. Why was I looking for it anywhere else? Believe it or not, that kind of thing is going to stir up more love for God in you. You're going to start to find it easier to love the Lord your God with all your heart. It is to your advantage to start to learn to love the Lord your God with all your heart. Because all of these hurts and all of these anxieties that we have from the world start to go away when we start to value them less in light of the glory and the satisfaction that we can get from God, right? So loving God with your soul, your entire soul, is similar. So where heart kind of describes like your desires and who you are, right? And the, like the person that you are, right? Your soul kind of denotes what you may call like yourself or like your personhood or your personality, or if you want to get like Greek psychology, your psyche, right? That's your soul, right? So we talked about it at snow camp, right? That God made you like a certain way. He made you with certain desires. He made you with certain hobbies. He made you with certain gifts so that you could use those for his glory. And that by doing that, you will actually find that you love the Lord your God more when you realize that the things that he has given you are for your benefit, are for your good, are for the good of his kingdom, right? If you use them the right way. That uniqueness of yours should help you leverage a greater love for the God who made you, right? Once we start to see, like, instead of like, man, there's a lot of like weird, inconvenient, annoying things about me, I'm actually a little upset with God about like making me this way. If you like switch that and reframe it and say, man, it's actually like kind of cool that the Lord has made us all differently, and he's made some people so gifted that, you know, the things that maybe I'm not as good at are covered up when I stand in the community in the body of Christ, right? I personally, not a great, like, I don't know, organizer. I'm not as type A as maybe some people are, right? But guess what? The glory and the grace of our Lord is great. Because everything that I'm bad at, he said, let me give you a wife who's good at everything you're bad at. And I'm like, tight, that's so sick. And I get to really rejoice. I get to really rejoice in who I am as a person. Not only because I'm learning that God made me on purpose this way, that I may do the things that are set in front of me, but also knowing that if I rely on the community of Christ, and especially in the one that he has given to me, right? Now, all of those shortcomings are completely covered up by the grace and the knowledge of God putting us in positions for us to serve him in the way that he asked us to serve him. So love the Lord your God with all your soul, okay? Now, loving the Lord your God with all your strength, that one we know, right? Love the Lord your God with your strength. I know how to do that one, right? I just got to do the stuff. I got to serve. I got to get in ministry. I got to serve at VBS. I'm loving the Lord of God with all my strength. This is the easiest one to grasp, really. Let your love of God be so true that it shines in the stuff you do, right? Let the Lord so thoroughly outflow from you, right? As Jesus says to the Pharisees, from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? In other words, like, from the overflow of the heart, that's the stuff you do. The things that you do will ultimately reflect. If I were to get like a receipt of everything that you do, or I won't get this, but if someone were to get a receipt of everything that you do and were to really do like an audit of your actions and to really say, all right, everything that he does, what is it? What does that guy want? They'd be able to find that. They'd be able to kind of figure that out. When you love the Lord your God and you do the stuff, it's going to show. And conversely, if you do the things that are not what the Lord has asked you to do, what's that going to show? So Moses is saying here, love the Lord your God with your actions. So in short, I got to close here. In short, this command is telling us to develop a proper understanding of God. That's the first thing that this command, that this Shema is telling us to do, is to develop a proper understanding of God that then fuels us to love God with our hearts and with our hands. So, as if we haven't talked about it enough today, when we come back to teens on October 9th, we're going to talk about these three dimensions of Shemaing God. We're going to do a whole lot of Shema stuff. First, we're going to talk about something called orthodoxy. We're going to talk about orthodoxy. The Greek orthodoxy means proper belief, right belief, understanding and knowing the right things in the right way, right? To have a proper, educated, calculated understanding of God and who he is. That's orthodoxy. having a rightly understood belief. The week after that, we're going to talk about orthopraxy. Ooh, I haven't heard that one. You guys have heard that one. Orthopraxy, much like orthodoxy, orthopraxy is proper actions. Proper actions. So you put into practice, put into praxy. Oh, I get it. I see where they get that. You put into practice things the right way. So you start from a place of, I know what to do. I know who God is. I know the right things. I understand them the right way. Orthopraxy is, I'm going to respond to that proper knowledge by then acting properly. So that's the week after that. The last week, October 9th, and then 16th, and then 23rd. October 23rd, I'm going to talk about one that's going to be new to all of you. It was new to me at the end of August. I learned this in my master's program. It's a word called orthocardia. Ooh, orthocardia. What does that mean? No, not proper health. You wish, though. I take another guess at it, though. What do you think it means? Nope.
Dang it.
Cardia. Proper heart. A good and proper and rightly aligned heart. Rightly dedicated heart. What are your desires? Deep down, what is it that you are aiming at? Is that directed the way that it's supposed to be? Right? A properly aligned, a properly directed, a properly situated heart. Your desires. Things that like you most deeply want. What are they pointing toward? To properly align that is orthocardia. So that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about these three dimensions of Shemaying God. Because the right knowledge of God produces obedient, active love in us. So, buckle in. You get a week off next week. And then we're back in the saddle. So, let's close in prayer. Lord, I pray that we would hear you and understand you and respond to you in the ways that you most see fit. That we would see your glory and see your character and see your identity and nature and respond to it in a way that produces reverence and truth and dedication. I pray that this morning you would continue in your work to make us we are not yet. That we would be able to come back here in a couple weeks, have all this memory still fresh in our minds, and be able to really discuss how we can align our minds and hearts and hands properly toward your goodness. All these things we pray in your name. Amen.